So, Father, we declare, as we have sung, that you are good. You are good. And your love and faithfulness endure forever. Father, thank you for the great comfort that that brings when the night is holding on. To know that because you are good, that you are holding us. All of your ways are good. All of your ways are loving kindness. We stand in confidence because of who you are. Worthy are you, Lord, your faithful love that extends generation after generation after generation, that holds us in your goodness, in your strength, in your power, in your compassion, in your tenderness, in your grace, and in your mercy. Great are you, Lord. And so, so worthy of our praise. We thank you for the story that you have given to us to be a part of, your story, that we will sing forever. Thank you for the encouragement that the story has an end in human history, and that is of you coming, Jesus, to be our King and to take us to be with you forever and ever. With that hope this morning, would you speak to our hearts? In your goodness, by your Spirit, would you speak to us? Lead us into truth now, here in the sanctuary, and for the children as they go as well. Lord, we stand amazed by you, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your love endure forever, and we are grateful. We love you, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you are able to remain standing, and as we would read God's word aloud, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And as we're turning there this morning, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church, and we bless the children as they go and look forward to what the Lord has to say to them, even as we stand in expectation of what he would have to say to us. Matthew chapter 24, we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 28. Matthew records this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, or do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Thank you for remaining standing. You may be seated. Continue our study of the book of Matthew. We come to Matthew 24 and 25, a section that we will be looking at over the next 3 weeks, talking about the return of the King. Our blessed hope is that our King, the Lord Jesus, is coming again. And that is good news for us today. And today we talk about the fact that the end is near. The end is near as we look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 28. Sermon notes are in your bulletins as always, and there will be many more notes for you to take if you're a note taker that will be up on the screen. From the years 1942 to 1945, General Douglas MacArthur served as the commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific during World War II. When it became clear in 1942 that Bataan in the Philippines, the last American foothold, would fall to the Japanese, President Roosevelt ordered General MacArthur to leave. And as he left on March 11, 1942, MacArthur uttered his famous promise, "I shall return." And in October of 1944, General MacArthur, a little over two and a half years later, did fulfill his promise. He did return. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I declare to you good news. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is eternally God, but who humbled himself by taking on human flesh, the one who suffered and died for our sins on a cruel Roman cross, but who 3 days later was resurrected to destroy the power of sin, to destroy the power of death, and to destroy the power of the devil. 40 days after that, who ascended to heaven, where he now rules and reigns as King of the universe at the right hand of the Father, this Jesus is returning. And this Jesus is our coming King. And when he does, brothers and sisters, he will make all things right. And we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. As Paul says in Titus 2:13, this is our blessed hope. And for each of us today, this should bring great comfort, encouragement, and joy. Amen? Amen? Amen. But sadly, sometimes for what people experience with this good news, especially the return of the King, what fills them is fear and confusion. We hear of things like doomsday predictions, date setting of when he will return. We hear of the rise of the Antichrist and the mark of the beasts. We hear confusing debates over the millennium and the rapture and so much more. And if many of those things that I've just said, you go, I don't know what any of those are, that's okay. Don't worry. The point in all of it is this. Jesus is King. And he is returning. And his return, as generation after generation after generation have believed, his return is near. It is what he has promised. It is what we believe. It is what we look forward to, his sure and certain return. Because Jesus is King, he is returning, and his return is near. The end is near. This morning, in the midst of this good news of blessed hope for us in the return of the King, but also sometimes some of the fear and confusion that results from it, let's understand and respond appropriately. So first, let's understand. And to do so, we need to see one picture with two focuses. What do I mean by that? One picture with two focuses. I want you to take a look at this picture. Little context, that figurine here in the front, that was a figurine that I was given when Eli was born. And I've held on to that very tightly. And this is Joseph in the church nativity set, okay? So in this picture, and what I've learned from photography, I don't know much, but family members know more than me, is that there is a field of view in these two pictures. And in the first one, you see something up close in focus, but far away out of focus. You change the focus of it to where now what is close is out of focus so that what is far away in the distance is in focus. This is how we have to read and how we have to understand Matthew 24. That there is one picture of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24 over these next couple weeks, but there are two focuses. There is a near focus and a far focus. So with that in mind, we need to understand that Jesus is teaching that there are things in here that will happen in this generation that he is speaking to. If you look ahead to what we will see next week, verse 34, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation that he is speaking to, the disciples that he is speaking to, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus is saying there is a near focus to what I am talking about, to what I am teaching you now, that something is going to happen in this generation, the disciples' generation, but there is also a fulfillment of what will happen far off in the future at the end of the age. All of this is governed by two questions. And if you begin by reading once again verses 1-3, we set the stage for this whole teaching. Jesus, after having all of these confrontations, tests, traps, all of these things with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, leaves the temple where all of this took place. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 24, he leaves the temple and he's walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Solomon fulfilled his father David's decree to build the temple. After the Babylonians destroyed it, it was rebuilt under King Cyrus, and later Herod added these ornate buildings all around. So you have the temple itself and the buildings all around, which the disciples are referring to. And he says, do you see, verse 2, all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? These two questions will control this near and far focus here in chapter 24. Of when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So let's begin to answer these questions, both in the near focus and the far focus. So, one picture, two focuses. When will this happen, this first question? Well, we can say with the near and far focus that it has already happened. It has already happened. As the disciples asked Jesus the question, when the destruction of the temple is going to take place, this is the near focus. And roughly 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, in AD 70, after having Jerusalem under siege by the Romans for nearly 4 years, historians tell us that more than a million Jews died in the city of Jerusalem by famine or, as the Romans stormed it, by sword. And nearly 97,000 other Jews that were still left alive were taken into captivity. The city ransacked. The city burned, and the temple destroyed. Stone after stone completely wiped out, so completely that archaeologists today say that they cannot tell fully the whole outline of the foundation of the temple because it was so utterly destroyed. They know generally the foundation and the outline, but they can't say definitively everything because it was that utterly destroyed. Jesus' words fulfilled. When will this happen? In this generation, we know that it was fulfilled in AD 70 as the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But when will this happen? On the long way. When on the far view will this happen? Well, verse 36 that we'll see next week. The answer is simple. No one knows. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor Jesus the Son and his humanity on earth. Only the Father knows. And we'll see more about that next week. When will this happen? It already happened in Rome as the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And when will it happen? Farther, no one knows. The second part of the question that the disciples ask is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In these signs, there are both near signs and far signs. They have both in view, near and far. We want to walk through these together so that you can see the signs of the coming of Jesus and of the end of the age when our King returns. The first is this. There will be false messiahs and prophets. Quickly walking through these verses. Verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name," Jesus says, "proclaiming, I am the Christ, the Messiah, and will deceive many." Verse 11 says, "And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people." Verses 23 to 25 says, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ, the Messiah,' and or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." The disciples ask, what are the signs? And he says, one of them will be that many false messiahs, saying they are Jesus, many false prophets will come, and some of them will even perform miraculous signs and wonders, but the result of it all is deception. The Jewish historian Josephus recorded, as he was there in Jerusalem, one of those that was taken captive, he records that there were many during that four-year siege that were rising up and saying, "I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, I am the Helper." Some were even performing miraculous signs. There was all of this taking place in the near. And in the far, as the return of Christ approaches, we will see false messiahs. We will see false prophets who will come. Why? Because in times of chaos, when things are out of control, when we feel the pressure for things to be made right, when we are afraid and we want to be delivered, we are looking for something, for anyone to help us. And false messiahs will come up, false saviors, false prophets will come up and will say, "I am the one who will help you, who will save you, who will protect you in the midst of the chaos of this world." Jesus says that false messiahs and prophets will arise as the end of the age comes. He says, secondly, there will be wars and rumors of wars from verses 6 through 7. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." History, if you remember back to history classes or even in your own reading, you will know that history has been full of wars and full of rumors of wars. Today, we know there are wars ongoing between Russia and Ukraine. Since October 7th, as Israel was attacked, there has been war. Even when there are times like now of ceasefires, there is always that threat. And even probably still understanding that there is war still going on as Israel fights against Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis and behind all of it, Iran. Wars and rumors of wars. There's civil war that is going on in Myanmar, and Haiti is always under trouble. We hear wars and rumors of wars. We wonder when is the time that potentially China might attack Taiwan to try to bring Taiwan back under mainland China. All of these things, wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says another sign of his coming in the end of the age is famine and earthquakes. In 2024, famine doubled due to conflicts in Gaza and Sudan. In 2024, there were earthquakes. 14,000. I have no concept of this, but 14,113 earthquakes took place in 2024. 10 years earlier, actually 2024 was a light year. 10 years earlier in 2014, there were 17,552 registered earthquakes. We usually only hear of the big ones, and you may have heard that last night in the Caribbean near the Cayman Islands, there was a 7.6 Richter scale earthquake that took place. No one was hurt or injured. There were tsunami warnings that nothing ended up coming of it, but earthquakes are there. But you see, Jesus says in verse 8, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. And birth pains, I was there for two of the deliveries of my children. I never experienced them personally, but I was around. You know how they go. They start small and they start far apart. But as the arrival of the baby comes, those birth pains, those contractions increase in intensity and the time between them increases. What Jesus is saying is these things like famines and earthquakes, they will increase in both severity and in the number of them and how close they are together. That whole idea of famine and the whole idea of earthquake, just in the stats that I share, show how these things go. If there were more, double the amount of famine in the world in the past year, but yet earthquakes were down, you kind of see these things. These are the birth pains. They are the signs. Be on guard, be alert, be ready. These are the signs. Creation is crying out for their king to come, for the restoration of all things. Jesus says another sign of his coming will be increasing persecution. Then you will be handed over, verse 9, to be persecuted and to be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Increasing persecution because of Jesus. Open Door is a Christian organization that tracks persecution of the church worldwide. It says that there are currently 380 million Christians that face high levels of persecution for their faith. That is 1 in 7 Christians worldwide who face persecution, high-level persecution, because of their faith. And they face it by being cast out of society. Some are beaten for their faith. Others have their property stolen or destroyed. Others are put in jail. And still others, as Jesus warned, have been put to death. Open Doors records that in the year 2023, just over a year ago, 5,621 Christians died because of their faith. Jesus says that as his return gets closer, persecution will increase. It's a sign of his coming in the end of the age. He also talks about the fact that there will be deception and falling away. Verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Whether it be because of persecution for the faith, because of disunity and hatred within the church one for another, division within God's people, whether it be because of deception from these false messiahs or false prophets, whether it be because of the world and chaos and wickedness rising up, sin rising up in a greater and greater way, those things that we once said were would never be accepted becoming more acceptable, wickedness rising, that the love of God, Jesus says, the love of God in people, love for God in people will grow cold. Deception and persecution and all of these things will cause people to fall away from their faith. Another sign, there are seven total, this is number six, another sign that Jesus gives is world evangelization. Now all of these have been pretty bad so far, right? False messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, increasing persecution, deception and fall away. This one's a good one. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, to all people groups, and then the end will come positively. The preaching of the gospel to all people groups will be accomplished before his return. When you read the book of Revelation and you see pictures of the worship that is going on at all times, 24/7 around the throne of God, you see depicted there people from every language, tribe, people group, everyone on earth. There is a representative of some people group, every people group around the throne. The evangelization of the world is a part of the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. The last one is the abomination that causes desolation. Take a few moments to walk through this idea of the abomination that causes desolation that we see there in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So the language, the abomination that causes desolation, as Jesus says in the prophet Daniel, is seen in three different places. And so I want to kind of show you each of those three so you have a little bit of an idea where Jesus is pulling this from. The first comes in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel records this. After 62 sevens, seven-year periods, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. An anointed one, many believe, is Jesus, is the Messiah. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Kind of sounds like what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 24, doesn't it? He will confirm a covenant with one, or with many, for one seven-year period. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out. Second scripture in Daniel that speaks of the abomination that causes desolation says this: his armed forces, and is specifically talking about the king of the north, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. And one last scripture, which is found in Daniel Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,209 days. The abomination that causes desolation. Now there's lots of thoughts out there of what all of this means in these prophetic parts of Daniel. One of them that most scholars, most everyone, no matter how they view the end times, agree on goes back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. There is pretty much widespread agreement that this happened in 167 BC as Antiochus Epiphanes from the Seleucid Empire came and attacked Jerusalem. And as he came and attacked Jerusalem, he came and he outlawed worship for the Jewish people. They were not allowed to worship the God of Israel. And after outlawing worship of the God of Israel, he built an altar to Zeus on top of the altar of sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. And once having built that altar of sacrifice to Zeus, he sacrificed a pig on it, an animal that was unclean according to the law, that no Jew was ever to have contact with in touching or eating. And then after sacrificing that pig on the altar that he built on top of the altar of sacrifice, this altar to Zeus, he then made all of the Jewish people eat the flesh of pigs, pork, something that was unclean. And so as you read that passage in Daniel chapter 11, you see historically how there is war and he comes from the north coming to the south and all these things. And it lines up very, very, very well with the fact that he is the one who this scripture is about. Some believe that the near of all of this happened in 167 BC, as Daniel prophesied it, and in his generation or shortly after, they saw this took place. And the far took place in AD 70. That's one view of all of this. Others believe that that took place, but they believe that there is going to be another temple that will be built in Jerusalem. And as another temple will be built in Jerusalem, which will really be a gigantic act of God if that takes place, because there in that place on the Temple Mount, there is a Muslim mosque that is currently in that location. So there would have to be huge movement for there to be a temple there in Jerusalem that is built. Nothing is impossible with God. So that is perfectly within line of being able to happen. But if you believe that, then there will be a temple that will be built there, the third temple, and the Antichrist, who is to come, will do even far worse, and there will be an abomination of desolation that will go beyond anything that Antiochus, anything that the Romans have done, that will go far beyond all of that. However you see it, we see from this passage that there is an extreme affront to God. Antiochus did it. The Romans did it. A future Antichrist would do it. This extreme affront to God is brought, and when it happens, destruction, horrific destruction, is the result. So much so that Jesus says, don't go up to the roof to get your stuff. Don't try to get your tunic. It's going to be horrible for nursing mothers. It's going to be terrible if it's in the winter. Pray that it's not on a Sabbath, because on a Sabbath you can only travel so far without breaking the law. There's all of these things Jesus is saying. This is going to be something that will be unequaled. And in the near and in the far, this abomination that causes desolation is important for us to be aware of as a sign of his coming and the end of the age, no matter how you view it, either having already been fulfilled in 167 and 70 or 167, 70 and something yet to come. Many of these signs will increase in frequency and severity as his return comes nearer and nearer and nearer. They don't tell us when, but they help us to know that the end is near. So in all of it, so it's more than just information that you are gathering this morning regarding the return of the king and his end being near. What do we do with this? How do we respond? Well, we respond and need to respond appropriately. What does that mean? How do we respond appropriately? I believe that we see in this passage six ways that Jesus teaches us to respond in light of it. The first, from verses 4 and 5, is to watch out for deception. Watch out for deception. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Jesus doesn't just throw us out there and say, "Good luck." Jesus tells us, he told his disciples, and he's telling us generation after generation as we believe the end is near and his coming is certain, to watch out. Because there will be those in every generation who will claim, I'm the one, come follow me. There will be teaching that is wrong, that will seek to deceive us and lead us astray. The enemy of our souls loves to try to bring deception, because if he can bring deception, he leads us away from the one that we love. So stay grounded in the scriptures. Keep your nose in the word. Know it increasingly more and more. Attend Sunday schools. Come to church on a regular basis. Be in the scriptures on your own on a regular basis. Spend time in prayer asking the Lord by his Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment and revelation from the scriptures. Spend time in worship. Do all of these things. Stay grounded. And above all, don't look for another Savior. Don't look for a miracle worker when things seem chaotic. There is no human that will be able to deliver like Jesus. And we are tempted to run after the one who says, I have the special thing that will help you. Listen, if they don't point you to Jesus, if they don't declare that there is one way and his name is Jesus, if they don't lead you to the Father and allow the Holy Spirit to work, don't listen to them. Watch out for deception. Be on your guard. It will only increase. The second way to respond appropriately in the midst of wars and rumors of wars specifically is verse 6, as Jesus says, don't be alarmed. As you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see to it that you are not alarmed, because such things must happen. The end is still to come. I don't know about you, but wars and rumors of wars, it can stir up all kinds of worry and anxiety. What's going to happen? And as terrible as they are, Jesus told us and warns us that they're going to happen, and they're going to happen increasingly. So in the midst of it, let me encourage you to do two things. One, really limit your cable news, because they love to tell you all the scenarios that could, might, probably will, that don't end up happening, all these things. They've got 24 hours a day to fill with content. They are happy to tell you of all the wars and rumors of wars that are just about ready to break out. And the more you hear it and you hear everything is going to fly loose and all these kinds of things, what happens? Oh no, worry, anxiety, all of these things. On a practical level, limit that stuff as much as you can, because it just leads to worry and anxiety. But more than anything, trust him. In the face of it all, know that he is in charge. He's telling you these things must happen before he comes back. And he, the one who promised he will never leave you or forsake you, he is with you to the very end of the age. He is there to comfort you, to care for you, to provide for you, to protect you. Don't be alarmed. Respond appropriately, thirdly, by seeking to stand firm to the end. In the face of persecution and betrayal by believers and disunity in the church and the many tries at deception, the call is the same in verse 13, but he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. Trouble will come because of him. There will be betrayal and disunity. And that is one of the things that the enemy loves to do in the midst of the church, is cause one another to hurt each other, to bring about disunity. Because if he does, how often do you hear the story? I went to church and I was a part of believers and they did this to me. Or those Christians can't get along. Why would I ever want to be part of a church? And what happens? It doesn't draw them to the Lord. It pushes them away. So in the face of it, in the face of being hurt by one another, we need to forgive one another quickly, but we also need to recognize this is just part of what Jesus told us will happen, because there's war going on. It's going to be crazy stuff that people are going to teach. People are going to do crazy stuff, but don't, above all, don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love for the Lord and love for people, your neighbor as yourself, grow cold. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Stay in worship. Stay assembling with the brotherhood of believers. Love has to be fed. It has to stay hot. It doesn't just happen on its own. You got to throw logs on the fire, brothers and sisters. You got to throw logs on the fire. And sometimes you throw a log on the fire defiantly and saying, I don't care what has happened, what they said, what they did, how disunified this place can be or Christianity can be. I don't care. I'm going to throw another log on the fire because I refuse to get cold. I refuse to let my love for the Lord and love for others grow cold. I'm going to throw another log on the fire. I'm going to feed it through scripture, feed it through prayer, feed it through worship, feed it through assembling with one another. Don't let your love grow cold. Stand firm to the end. Fourth way to respond appropriately, and that is to heed Jesus' warnings. Heed Jesus' warnings. At the end of the whole explanation of the abomination that causes desolation and all those things that you watch out for, Jesus ends it by saying, see, I have told you ahead of time. He told his disciples ahead of time that this was coming. But you know what happened? In the midst of Rome coming, what Jesus said is, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee where? To the mountains. Josephus and many historians tell us that instead of fleeing to the mountains, what happened was everyone thought, there are three walls around Jerusalem. That is the safest place we can be. That is the city of God. That is where the temple is. And everyone went and fortified themselves in the city. And because of that, Rome starved them out and attacked. And all of this trouble took place. Instead of heeding the warnings of Jesus, they did the opposite. Friends, no matter how it all shakes out, heed the warnings of Jesus. He's not just talking for the sake of talking. He's talking to tell us what to do in the face of the end. As the end comes closer and closer and all this chaos happens, he tells us this is what to do. To watch out for deception, not to be alarmed, to stand firm to the end. If there is a third temple that gets built and you're still alive and here on this earth, however that all shakes out, and there is someone who is coming to that temple, the last thing you want to do is run to it. Heed the warnings of Jesus. Heed the warnings of Jesus. Because he knows. The fifth way to respond appropriately, two more, is not to fear his return, fear missing his return. Because it's going to be unmistakable. Verses 26 to 28, he says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out there. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. What's Jesus saying? That in the midst of all of this, as the return of Christ comes nearer and nearer and nearer, confusion will reign. And one of those things of confusion will be, did I miss his return? The book of 1 Thessalonians, one of the big themes of 1 Thessalonians is the church in Thessalonica wondered and worried, did we miss his return? Did he come and here we are? Did we miss it? What Paul wrote to them to comfort them and to instruct them, and what Jesus is saying here is that there is no possible way that you will miss it because his return will be personal. It will be visible just as lightning that comes from the east is seen in the west. And just as in Jerusalem and Israel in that day where there would be a carcass, the vultures would gather to eat on that carcass. It would say that you could see from miles away where there was a carcass because the vultures had descended so much on it, that no matter where you were, you know there's something going on there. And Jesus is saying this, don't fear missing his return, because it will be unmistakable. It will be so personal, so visible. The nations, the whole world will know that the King has returned. It will be the defining moment in history. Everyone will know that the King has returned. And lastly, responding appropriately. Work to bring back the King. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, to all people groups, and then the end will come. You see, we have a mission in the midst of it, that the nations, all peoples would know the good news of Christ, that there would be representatives around the throne in heaven because of how we have joined him. And when this is accomplished, then the King will return. We have opportunities to do this. We have the opportunity in our everyday lives to be witnesses for Christ. Jesus said in the Great Commission, as you are going, as you are living your life, as you are interacting with your neighbors, as you are going to work, as you are going to school, as you are about your life in the grocery store or Walmart or Target or wherever you do your shopping, wherever you are at, as you are going, be witnesses, make disciples, be a part of this gospel going to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we think, oh, we got to go all the way out there. But I know we've mentioned, and I just want to affirm to you this opportunity that we have as a church family, that the nations increasingly have come to us. That we have the ministry that's been led by Mara for teaching English to speakers of other languages, ESL. And there is ministry that's happening down in Harmer area and ministry that's happening here. And there is always the need for more people to engage, to teach English as a bridge, meeting a practical need for those who English is not their first language, but the practical need of being able to teach so that opportunity for relationship and sharing the good news of Jesus so that all nations would be able to know of the good news of the King. And then we have a family, Derek and Mara and Ben, who are being in preparation steps to go to somewhere where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And they're in the discernment process of where that place is and what God has for them. Can I just encourage you, be praying for them? Pray for discernment. Pray that the Lord would give them the place of the world that he has for them, that he would guide their steps in this day, that they would know we are standing behind them, because we're not just seeking to send them and go, go, go. We're seeking to stand with them and send them and support them and to care for them even when they go. And then when they come back and when they go back and back. This is not going to end, brothers and sisters. I want you to know that. It's not just they're going to be here for a little while, then they're going to go, and good luck, everyone. We want to be fully invested, and fully invested means right now you are praying for them for wisdom and discernment for what God has for them and where God has for them. And we have other partners who are there already, Eric and Vicky and Benoit and Marcy, who you can give on a regular basis to by designating on your offering envelope that you want money to go specifically to them for the work that they are doing in the places that they are at. And we have giving to the Great Commission Fund, GCF, you can put on an offering envelope or online that goes for helping workers to be sent and to stay and to have a part in allowing the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to all nations. Because the King will come when the gospel has been preached to all nations. We have a role in this. Terry Smith, who is an Alliance pastor but was the vice president of church ministries recently, sums it up this way, and this is our close. In all of this, and what I hope you take away from this morning is this, that Jesus, the King, is coming. It's not some fairy tale. It is fact. Jesus promised it, and he is returning. He is coming back. And because he is coming, we need to be ready. Watch out for deception. Don't be alarmed. Stand firm in the end. Heed his warnings. Don't fear it. You're going to know when he comes. Be ready. But also, help others get ready. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Help others get ready. Near, some of this has happened already. Some of it's going to happen again. As we get closer and closer, be aware, be alert, watch. The King is coming. Will you join me in prayer? Father, in our generation, we are just like those who have come before us, who have believed that today could be the day, that today could be the day that the King returns. And Father, would you help us today to believe that today could be the day when the King returns. Jesus, we thank you for your promises to us. That as you went, that you will come. We thank you for the warnings and the teachings that you have given to help us to understand both what has happened already and what still to come. Help us, Lord, to pay attention, to be watchful. Help us, Lord, to live in expectation. Fuel us with that blessed hope that the King is returning. Help us to be ready. And help us, Lord, to do our part to help others get ready as well. We rejoice in this blessed hope. Spirit of God, come. Come upon us to encourage us with it and to empower us to be a part of helping others get ready. For the glory of King Jesus, who is coming again, and who we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.